Children's stories in coming weeks. We don't have any this morning. After graduating from high school, Sheila attended a Bible college near Quito, Ecuador. She was there from September of 2002 until May of 2003. Sorry, I'm trying to do too many things at once here. I'm just giving up on Facebook Live, in case you were wondering. Anyway, Sheila was at Covenant Bible College in Quito, Ecuador, and she and 40 other students from the States and from Canada and from Mexico and from Ecuador, and I think maybe some other countries, were part of a 9-month immersive program of Bible and discipleship. And needless to say, the students became good friends in that intensive year. And over the years since, they have had occasional gatherings. The most recent gathering that I can remember was probably 5 years ago, when some of them, including Sheila, spent a long weekend together at Estes Park in Colorado. Now, if you know anything about that part of the Rocky Mountains, you know that grizzly bears live there. Grizzlies are all through the Rockies. And grizzly human, not grizzly human, well, it could be grizzly, I guess, in that way, but grizzly human contact is always a possibility if you're a hiker or if you're a camper. And as you can imagine, such meetings can be unpleasant. Some people carry bear spray when they're hiking. It's a strong pepper spray, and it works if you have good aim and if you actually hit the bear in his face, so it hits his nose and his eyes. Otherwise, he just gets madder and you get, well, the truth is, lots of people don't think about bears until they start seeing signs warning you not to feed the bears, because you don't want them to have you for dessert after they eat what you just gave them. And there are signs and pamphlets in these parks and these national monuments that give you instructions what to do if you get attacked. And you'll notice that on the pamphlet that you probably see on the screen, on the top right, the instructions is to play dead. And so when Sheila came home, she brought this shirt for me: keep calm and play dead. Now, I don't know what I'd do if a bear started looking hungrily in my direction. Playing dead might come to my mind for a second. And then I'd probably try to flee. I'd probably try to get out of there as fast as possible, because I'm of the opinion that this poster is probably more accurate. But that keep calm idea that was on that t-shirt that Sheila gave me has been a great advertising tool, and a lot of people have gotten a lot of mileage out of the keep calm concept. And it's a concept that came out of England as an attack from Germany was looming, as World War II was beginning. I found out that the keep calm and carry on poster that was a propaganda poster was actually before World War II. It was when England was getting ready for what they knew was eventually going to happen. It was produced by the British government in 1939, which, as you know, World War II started on September 1st of 1939. And the Brits were getting together with propaganda posters like the one that you see on your screen. And this, it's interesting. This is the Brits would come up with this kind of idea. This was intended to raise morale. Keep calm and carry on. It was the whole stiff upper lip kind of thinking that the Victorian Britons were known for. And this poster was produced to raise morale as the Battle of Britain was looming, as Germany bombed England for 2 solid years, and it was really terrible. Now, I never knew this fact about the sign. This sign that you seem to see everywhere was almost never actually used by the English. Although nearly 2.5 million copies of the poster were printed, and the German attack did happen, and it was as bad as expected, the poster was only actually rarely displayed. It was only, and this was relatively recently, it only became popular for advertising, and it's become popular for advertising everything, and yet nobody really even saw this poster until the year 2000, okay? 55 years after the war was over, someone discovered one of 2 of the copies that are believed to remain in a bookstore in England. But it's still a picture of the stereotypical British stoicism that was prevalent at the time. Keep calm and carry on. That was essentially what Jeremiah was telling the Jewish exiles in Babylon in the year about 597 BC, 597 years before Jesus was born. Now, I want to read a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in Babylon. And it's a familiar, part of it's familiar. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. And I'm going to read that to you. And I'm reading from the NIV. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans, had gone into exile in Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And here's the letter. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. For if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I've not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise, promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And I'm going to finish my reading from Jeremiah's letter there. The letter goes on, but I'm ending at verse 14. Now, you've heard some words in there that are really quite familiar. Verse 11 is especially prevalent. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You've seen that on cards. You've seen that on bumper stickers. You see it everywhere. And that verse is very, very often quoted without context. I'm not saying that it's quoted out of context, but where the verse comes from and what the situation that is being addressed by Jeremiah is often left out when you hear that verse. Let me talk about this a bit, this scripture, and I'll set it up, and you'll see as Jeremiah was promising to the exiles that there are often opportunities in what the world sees as obstacles. And it's because of God's good promises. And so some quick background. If you're familiar with the chapters leading up to our text, and I had sent out the other day that if you wanted to, you could begin reading it. Well, it'd be good to read the entire book of Jeremiah. But if you wanted to be prepared and have an idea of what was happening leading up to this, you could start at chapter 24 or 25 and read up and realize where this is coming from. You know, if you've done that, and if you're familiar with Jeremiah, you know that Jeremiah the prophet has struggled to take the word of God to the people of Judah. And he wasn't the only, there was lots of prophets, okay? Some of them were good because the scripture says that we just read that there are lots of false prophets. But there were also other good prophets, Zephaniah and Micah, and some other prophets that you're familiar with and that you can actually read their prophecies here in the Old Testament as well. And Jeremiah has been struggling to take the word of God to the people of Judah. He's God's prophet, and it's almost like nobody is listening at all. Okay? And when they do, when they hear what he's actually saying, they try to silence him because they don't like what he's saying. They put their hands over their ears and nah, we don't want to hear what you say, but it keeps coming through. Giant Jeremiah is very persistent. And they do whatever comes to mind to try to get rid of his message. Whether it was putting him on trial, which they did, they tried to bring him to trial, and he was rescued by the king's assistant or the king's brother. Another time they threw him down a well. They put him down a cistern, and he's sitting in the muck in the bottom of the cistern until he's rescued. And what Jeremiah has been doing, he's been speaking against false prophets who tell people what they want to hear rather than the truth. In the New Testament, Paul warns Timothy about a similar issue that was happening. It always happens. I have to deal with it. People don't want to hear the truth. Fortunately, I have not been thrown down a cistern yet. But Paul warns Timothy about the similar issue that the people of God will always have to contend with. And he writes to Timothy, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." I'm just going to read the people that I like. I don't like what he says, so I'm not going to listen to him. The problem is, if that person is telling the truth, you need to be listening to them. In chapter 28 of Jeremiah, the chapter preceding chapter here, one of the false prophets by the name of Hananiah has given a glowing prophecy that gets everyone's hopes up. The problem is, it's just not true. God has plans for his people to learn from their situation, and it's not the pie-in-the-sky message of Hananiah. In the end, Hananiah pays for his false prophecy with his life. He actually dies because of his false prophecy. And Jeremiah proceeds with the truth. He keeps going with the truth, and he does it in a letter to the Jewish people in Babylon. And as you can read from the scripture that I read to you earlier, that these people were the cream of the crop. They were all the workers and artisans, and probably a lot of the merchants and the government leaders. Anybody who was anybody was hauled off to Babylon. And so they've been taken hundreds of miles to Babylon from the city of Jerusalem, from Judah, from Palestine. And their hope and desire, all these people who are exiles in Babylon, their hope and desire is to go home, which you would expect. They want to go home. But Jeremiah says, not so fast, not so fast. Stay there in Babylon and thrive. Watch what God is going to teach you. And then when you learn something, you'll come home. First, Jeremiah has wisdom for the present. Jeremiah tells the exiles to face the facts. He says to him, you're going to be there for a while. So make the best of it. Build houses. Plant fields and vineyards and enjoy the fruit of that planting. Get married. Have kids. Marry your kids off so that they can have grandkids for you. Get into the wholesome aspects of Babylon, a Babylonian culture, okay? There's some parts of culture, of Babylonian culture, that you didn't want to participate in, but anything that's wholesome, anything that doesn't conflict with godliness, get into that kind of culture. Participate in Babylonian culture. And he says, pray for the Babylonians. Yeah, they are your captors, but pray for the Babylonians. And instead of worrying about going back to Judah, thrive. Thrive there in Babylon. Now, this was going to be difficult because where the exiles were settled was in the worst part of the region. They were in a region that was full of broken down irrigation canals because the water was taken from the rivers so that they could irrigate land for growing vineyards and crops. And this swampy area, and you can see it on a map, This swamping area, even though it was in the middle of the desert, was swarming with malaria mosquitoes. So it was not good. It was broken down. They might even been in broken down homes that they had to fix up. But this is something that I was interested in from Financial Peace this past week. Is how Dave Ramsey talked about how God has blessed Jewish commerce all through history, no matter where they are. And what the prophecy of God is saying here is that God's people, his Jewish people, have known how to make silk purses out of sow's ears all through history. They know how to make the best of a bad situation. They still do. And Jeremiah is saying here, two of them, keep calm and carry on. Be God's people. You've been good at being God's people before, and you can be good at being God's people again. So thrive. One person writes, God's intentions for his people were not to be interpreted either by their present circumstances, drastic though they were, nor by the length of their exile, which was to be approximately 70 years. And by the way, 70 years was a picture for a Jewish person for how long you could see out into the future. 70 years was an expression, but it was going to be about 70 years. Actually, and I'm going on with my quote here. Actually, God had plans for his people, plans which contemplated their welfare and not their hurt. Even in this strange land, amid sorrows, frustrations, and physical distress, God could be sought and found when his people would seek him with all their heart. So that's what Jeremiah is saying there. Now, I'm pretty certain, and by now you've noticed after 2 months of this, we're presently in an exile of our own of sorts. We haven't been conquered by an invading army, and nobody has carried us off to a far-off land, but we've been exiled nevertheless. We've been exiled right here in our own land. We've been exiled to our own homes. What we're experiencing these days is really, in a lot of ways, unprecedented, certainly for recent history. And we don't know how to do this. Well, actually, we're making do with it. We're doing okay, but we don't like it. We just don't like this. We want it to be okay. We want it to all go away and go back to what we had before this happened. But what was that? What did we have before? And do we really want to go back to the status quo? Don't we want to learn from this? And don't we want to come out better disciples on the other side? And the answer for that is yes. Yes, we want to come out of this better. And I know that you know that. We need to keep calm and carry on and learn what God is teaching us in this quarantine. There is then, coming out of this, a forecast for a great future. Let's go back to Jeremiah's message. Faith in God's tomorrow is the truth that God is striving to drive home. In the words of one commentator, Jeremiah is encouraging patience with expectancy, not the inertness of despair or the suicide of folly. James Green writes, Jeremiah turns from the present to the future with, and I quote, "Although you will not return soon, as some of your prophets are saying, you are coming back after 70 years. God has plans for you, plans which he is making, plans for welfare that comes from rich, harmonious relationships, and plans for a future of hope. Meanwhile, you're not necessarily separated from him, because, for you can find in him an intimate personal relationship in Babylon, just as you did in Jerusalem. That is, if you seek him with all your heart." And the meaning of heart in the Hebrew word that Jeremiah used here is seek him with all your intellect and not with your emotions. Then and only then, in his own time, God will restore you and return you to where you belong. And let me just ask you, are you going to learn from that? Are you going to learn from that? That was the that was the bright future that Jeremiah was forecasting for them in God's plan. It was sure. It was guaranteed by Almighty God himself. Okay? That's the thing. If God says it, he will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 and 23. If God says it, he will do it. It doesn't get any more certain than that. His promise was, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You will seek me. And not only that, I will be found by you. The one who seeks will find. Recently, now it's probably a couple or 3 months ago, I reminded you of a student that I had in a class that I taught for the denomination. His name was Gary Barnett. Gary was from a godless Jewish home. What I mean by that, the thought of God and religion simply didn't cross anyone's mind in that family. They didn't think about God. They were atheists, but they didn't really think about it. But it did cross Gary's mind. Gary did think about God, and he sought and he found. He went looking for God, and God revealed himself in the way that David was talking about earlier, about this person who said, "God, I'm going to kill myself unless you show up." And then his mom called him. If you seek, you will find. That's God's good promise. That's God's good promise. We have an equally bright forecast in the midst of our own exile. God still has plans for his people. You can own that. God still has plans for us. And he has plans for all of humanity, for that matter. Whosoever will may come. That old hymn was based on a scripture. Whosoever will may come. If you seek, you will find. It's a promise. God so loved the world that, and he loved all the world, that he gave his son, that whoever would accept him would have eternal life. The one who seeks will find him. I think there are people who have never given God a second thought, who are now thinking long and hard about him. This whole exile thing has people thinking on a different wavelength. And I think that there are people who have never thought of God who are now thinking about him. Are you one of those people? Are you seeking answers about God? I know most of you are ABCers, and I know you've been thinking about God. but perhaps you're somebody else who's joining in today, contact me. Contact me right away. I can carefully assist you, and I won't be pushy. Talk to me. And there's lots of other people. Seek out somebody who can share with you about God. I think that some people also are looking into God for the first time. And sometimes they're mad at him. They say, oh, I prayed to God and he didn't do anything. Well, you know, sometimes it's just that perhaps it's been a while since you've been talking to him, if you've ever talked to him. You know, be persistent. Be persistent. Now, how about you, church? How about you, ABC? Do you know someone who's been looking into God? They're out there. They really are out there. Be ready. Be ready to share the good news of God's deliverance. And while that's happening, this is important for us while we're in exile, church, okay? This is important for us. We need to be a picture of how Jesus would be under pressure. He made opportunities out of obstacles. Let's do the same thing, okay? Let's think of the bumper sticker or the wristband, but actually do it. What would Jesus do? Be Jesus to a world who is desperate for him. And here's another question. What other things is God teaching us in this time of exile? Is he teaching us patience? Is he teaching us faith? Is he teaching us hope? Last week I talked about the hope of glory, and I know that it impacted a lot of you. We have hope. We have hope that nobody else has if they don't know Jesus. Is God teaching us endurance? Who'd have thunk, okay? Who'd have thunk 2 months ago that we'd still be doing this? But here we are. And you know what? We've survived. We've made it. Is God teaching us peace? Is God teaching us the peace of that passes understanding? What are you learning? Let's be telling each other what we've been learning through all this, because we're not alone in this. We're not alone in this, and we're not alone because God is with us in this. God is there for us, and His Holy Spirit ministers shalom to you. I'm not talking about just peace. I'm talking about shalom peace, which is well-being that has, it's a picture. A visual of a shalom is something that is washing down over you. And God offers that even in exile. Your brothers and sisters are also here for you in this exile. God has a plan to prosper all of us in this, not for our benefit as much as for the kingdom, but he's not going to let us go. I see revival coming out of this mess. I see great things coming out of this mess. So you be alert for it. Watch it. Watch for it. God's made promises, and all of God's promises are good. So, what opportunities are you seeing in what the world sees as an obstacle? Think about that. What opportunities are you seeing in what the world sees as an obstacle? Because God has promised. The promise is there. God is on the other side of this mess. And he's bringing us through. He's bringing us through. And he's saying, and it's not going to be 70 years. It might be 70 days. But on the other side of this, He's got even greater things. And we need to learn from this. Amen. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer.